Good morning. Welcome. I'm glad you're all here. It's good to see all your smiling faces out there. And for whatever reason that you got out of bed this morning and you chose to drive in, I have been praying for you this week that God would bless you as we just meet with him here today. I'm excited to continue in this series we started a couple weeks ago called Take a Hike, because I want you all to take a hike with me. Take a hike. I actually had somebody ask me last week, so are we really going to go on a hike together as a church? I thought, that's a great idea. So if anybody is like a social coordinator and you want to plan like a church turkey run outing, I will help you. I'll sign you up and we'll all take a hike together. Like literally, that'd be fun. But we've been talking about this idea that we all want to move forward in life. We all think that there are some areas where I hope 5 years from now I'm farther down the road in this area than I am today. Maybe for you that's in your finances. You think, I hope that down the road I have more financial peace than I do right now. Maybe it's relationships and you had some conflict or some brokenness and you think, I really hope that 5 years from now I'm farther, we're past this point and we're at a healthy place in relationships. And maybe for you, it's as a follower of Jesus. You love God and you want to follow Jesus and you think, I hope that 5 years from now, I'm a much better follower of Jesus than I am today. Well, how do we get from here to there? How do you actually make that progress? How do you move forward? Does it happen just because time passes? No, I don't think it does. I think we learn that. You are at a place in your life where you think in some areas, I thought I would be farther along than where I am right now. Because it doesn't just happen by the mere passage of time. If we really want to move forward, we have to take intentional steps in the right direction. And that's what this series is about. Steps of faith that we can take that move us forward, particularly in our effort to follow Jesus, but also in other areas of life. So today we're going to talk about microchurch. We're going to talk about the campfire circle that microchurch is. And I love to talk about fire because I love fire. I'm one of those people, like, I can't do like a romantic candlelit dinner with my wife because I'm burning napkins in the candle fire. That's how much I enjoy fire. And so yesterday was a fire day for me. I loved it. We had a lot of brush, dead limbs from the winter that we've been piling up, and I burned it all yesterday. I just had fire all day. It was fantastic. But I particularly enjoy campfire circles. And if this has been a part of your life, camping or hiking, or you've got some campfire stories, I'm sure. I asked one of our micro churches, I was hanging out with them, and I won't name them just to protect them. But I said, hey, share with me your best campfire story. Maybe I'll use it on Sunday. And there was some wheels turning. You could see some people thinking, and some of these guys were getting ready to share. And I said, but just keep it clean. Crickets. Nothing. Like, and I said, okay, I know what kind of group we're dealing with here. But I think we all have like these stories, that these memorable experiences that happen around a campfire. I was talking to one of my buddies last night. We were sitting around the fire, and he said there was this time when his friend, they were camping at a church camp, but they had to sleep outside in a tent. He said it was really, really cold. But he had heard from these Boy Scout friends of his that you could put a rock in the fire and get the rock really hot. Then you wrap it up and you put it in your sleeping bag and it'll keep you warm at night when it's cold outside. So he's like, I got to try something. So he puts a big rock in the fire, gets it hot. He wraps it up in a towel and sticks it in the bottom of his sleeping bag. And he said it worked great. But he said within an hour, he was sweating. I mean, this thing was just, it was hot. He had this sleeping bag tucked up under his chin, and, you know, he was all wrapped up, and he said it was so hot, he was sweating. So he unzipped the sleeping bag, and smoke just starts pouring out from it. So he freaks out. He rips the whole thing open, exposing oxygen to this problem. And so now there are flames, you know, like coming up out of his sleeping bag, and he's beating it with these jeans and a bottle of water. And this guy that he's sharing a tent with wakes up and says, everything okay? And he's like, the tent's on fire. So, no, everything's not okay. And so they finally get it all calmed down, and they survive and sleep in the van that night. And he said the next time that he went to change his clothes, he looked at as his legs were brown. He said, I smoked myself. So the fire has some kind of special quality that just draws us in, and it can be really destructive or it can be a really positive force that draws us in. And so what we're going to talk about today is how our microchurches are like campfire circles. So let me clarify this. If you never heard the term microchurch before, we have what we call here this Sunday morning gathering for us, this large group gathering. We kind of refer to it as macro church. This is the large group gathering. And our micro churches are small groups that meet in homes and in circles throughout the week. And these micro churches are an integral part of how we believe we're supposed to fulfill our mission here at Cicero Christian Church. And we didn't make this up. We think that we got it from the Bible, particularly from the New Testament church, the way that the first believers began to live out their new faith in Christ. So I want to take a look at the book of Acts this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to open that and turn with me, or you can follow along on the screen if you like. We're just going to look at a couple of examples from the book of Acts, how these early believers gathered together, what their gatherings looked like, and what did they do. So I just want to share this one kind of a springboard verse from Acts 5:42. It says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Every day. Some of us do good to make it here once a week or twice a month or something. Every day they're meeting. And where are they meeting? They're meeting in the temple courts, which is a large area. Hundreds, thousands of people can gather in the temple courts. And they're meeting in their homes. Macro church and micro church. We didn't make this up. The reason why they gather is for community. There seems to be something in us that just, we are drawn to community. We desire it. We long for it. There's a writer named Gilbert Bilezecki, and this is what he says about community. Community is deeply grounded in the nature of God. It flows from who God is. Because he is community, he creates community. It is his gift of himself to humans. Therefore, the making of community may not be regarded as an optional decision for Christians. It is a compelling and irrevocable necessity, a binding divine mandate for all believers at all times. He bases this concept of community being a mandate based on this truth that God has community in and of himself. We know that God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That God in and of himself has community. And as such, he created us in his image, right? So if God has community, he created us for community. And the early church lives that out in a beautiful way. Let's take a look at a little more detail of what they actually did. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 42 to 48. Right before this verse where we're going to pick up, Peter had preached this great message to thousands of people, and it says 3,000 people were baptized into Christ that day. And then the next verse picks up here in verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So here we get a little more detail about what did it look like when they gathered together. What kind of things did they do? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what were the apostles teaching? We're talking about Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew. What did these guys have to say? They just repeated the words of Jesus. They taught others what Jesus had taught them, because that was the great commission. Jesus told them, go into all the world, baptize, and then teach them everything I have commanded you. So the apostles' teaching is essentially the teaching of Jesus being spread out through the apostles. They devoted themselves to that. They needed to know what Jesus said. And the fellowship. It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now this word fellowship, if you've grown up in church, I always thought fellowship meant the dinner you have after church. You know, I grew up in a small church, and we would have fellowship dinners. You guys remember those if you're, you know, been around church a long time? And so I thought fellowship meant eating. I was pretty sure that's what it meant. So, because every time we got together as a church, we ate, and people would say, "Hey, it was a good fellowship today." I was like, yeah, particularly the banana pudding. That was the best fellowship I've had in a long time. Because, you know, that's what it meant. So, but this word, actually, the Greek word is koinonia, and it means community. It means having something in common. It means having something in common. See, they devoted themselves to what they had in common. We'll come back to that. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is what they did when they gathered together. And it says they met daily. They met in the temple courts, again, large group, and in their homes, small groups. What's the difference? Why in both categories? Couldn't they just break up into smaller circles and the temple courts? They could have, but this is a different environment. There's a different crowd at the temple courts than there are in the neighborhood where their homes are. So at the temple courts, there are people there who are seeking God. There are already people there who are worshiping. They're there to worship, but they may not know Jesus. So they have this chance to share with people who are already worshiping God that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they go to their neighborhoods, when they meet in their homes, they have this chance to include people who are not worshiping God at all, who are not really seeking after Jesus. These are people that they live next door to. These are people that they may work with. And I can see them inviting people over and saying, hey, I want you to come over and we're going to fellowship. That means we're going to eat. We're going to have some food together. And then Peter shows up and Peter begins to share the gospel, the truth about Jesus with this circle in this home, and the neighbors and the friends and the coworkers who don't know anything about Jesus are hearing it from someone who walked with him and talked with him. And I believe there was a very different crowd when they met together in their homes. And this practice seems pervasive throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, we know, he was a missionary, and he traveled and he started churches all over the Greek and Roman world. And he writes in some of his letters, particularly to Philemon, to the Colossians, to the Corinthians, to the Romans. And when he writes in these letters, he specifically mentions that there are churches meeting in homes. These people were all part of macro churches. Paul is writing a letter to the macro church in Corinth. But he says, and also to the people meeting in homes. This was a standard practice. And we get the idea that these are not stagnant groups. They're not cul-de-sacs for faith. They're not just Bible studies. But these are people activated and mobilized to fulfill the mission. And why do we think that? Because the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The result of this campfire circle, this small group gathering, this microchurch, when people got together and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the thing they had in common, God brought people in who didn't know Jesus. If you've been around a campfire, if you've ever done hiking, like if you've gone on a through hike where you're hiking for 5 days or so, and you spend 12 hours just walking up and down through the mountain, you know, through the hills, by the end of the day, you're tired, you're done, you're ready to pack it in. You set up your tent, somebody fixes a bear bag, and somebody makes a fire, and eventually everyone is drawn to the fire. And you kind of just sit there and stare at it, don't you? And your eyes glaze over, and you're just, it's like you're hypnotized. And then you begin to talk, and people begin to share. You begin to encourage each other, and you begin to share stories. And there's this kind of bonding experience, and by the time you get back in your sleeping bag for the night, you're refreshed and you're energized and you're ready to go another 12 hours the next day. That's what this campfire does for us. And the fire in the middle, the thing that holds us all together, is Jesus. It's Jesus. When Scripture says that they had everything in common, does it mean that they all looked the same and talked the same and they all wore the same clothes and they shopped at the same store and they cheered for the same team? No. It means that the one thing they had in common was everything to them. They had Jesus in common, and that was their everything. John Ortberg says this: God uses people to form people. That is why what happens between you and another person is never merely human-to-human interaction. The Spirit longs to be powerfully at work in every encounter. There are no chance meetings. There are no coincidences in your connections in life. The Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, every time you meet somebody, is on the edge of his seat, waiting to be invited in, waiting to insert himself into that conversation and be a part of pointing somebody to Jesus. And this happens in community. So this is why we have microchurches. We didn't make it up. We think that we are following the pattern of the early church, the New Testament believers. And microchurch is community in motion. It's community in motion. So I want to give you kind of four elements of a healthy microchurch and talk about how God uses that, we believe, to draw people to Jesus. Element number one is that we care for each other. We care for each other because we love each other, because we need emotionally, physically, spiritually healthy people to go on our journey with us. You know, if you're hiking as a group, the group can only move as fast as the slowest person. So if someone gets hurt or injured, then the whole group slows down. So we care for each other so that we can keep each other healthy and moving forward. We have a lot of ground to cover, and we need to be healthy to do it. Now, we often think of care as kind of this passive, maybe like a sympathy, like you're going through something hard and I feel bad for you, so I care. Or maybe it's just a reactive thing. Something happens and I try to do something to help with your problem. But I think scriptural, biblical care is more aggressive. I think we care aggressively for each other. That sounds a little odd, but I like the sound of that. Care aggressively. Write that down. It's good. So I was reading this historical novel, and it was talking about this battle between the Anglo-Saxons and the Vikings in the 8th century. And it talked about how they actually fought battle then. And the primary formation for battle was this thing called a shield wall. So I'll show you the shield wall. And this is what they would do. Every soldier would have a shield and either a short sword or a spear. And when they would go, the other army would match up the same way. They would have this shield wall, and these shield walls would clash, and then whichever shield wall proved to be the strongest, because if your shield wall breaks, you're done, right? So whichever shield wall proves to be the strongest wins the battle. And so how this works is you have a shield, and if you're in the front row, you've got a short sword, and your shield kind of protects you, but your sword, when you attack, you're not attacking the person in front of you. You're attacking the person in front of the person to your right. So if you're standing to my right, I attack the guy that's in front of you, and then you attack the guy in front of the guy to your right. But then there's a guy behind you as well, and he holds his shield over your head to protect your head, and he's using his spear to attack the people in front of you. Now, if we play this out, it gets really violent and bloody. So let's just pause and talk about what it looks like to fight for each other. That shield wall is a picture of microchurch because you're protecting each other and you're going to battle for each other because you know that your survival depends upon the survival of the person next to you. So you fight for each other and you protect each other. I love that picture because I know I have people in my life that fight for me and protect me, and it makes all the difference to me. So we care aggressively. We're aggressive with our care. We're proactive to protect and fight for each other. The second element of a healthy microchurch is that we connect. We connect each other to Jesus and to other believers. If Jesus is the fire at the center of our campfire circle, then the more we're all drawn to Jesus, the more we're connected to each other. You see how that works? The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to each other. So we connect each other to Jesus, and we connect each other to other believers. So I want to give you a picture of this from nature. We have a spider web and a honeycomb. In a honeycomb is broken down into these cells, and each cell is kind of independent, right? One cell can be damaged or actually become useful or blocked in some way, and it doesn't really affect the cells around it. You can still fill the other cells with honey if you're a bee, I guess. And so you've got the honeycomb where you can be isolated as a cell. You can really be cut off, and what happens to you doesn't affect the other people. On a spider's web, it's different. Every thread in the web is connected to every other thread. So that if something happens to one thread, the whole web knows it. The whole web is impacted by it. That's kind of the whole point. The spider sits in one spot, and if there's a vibration somewhere, he can run to it. Okay, that's creepy. We won't go too far down that road either. But I think microchurch is intended to be a spider's web, not a honeycomb. It's intended to make sure that no one is isolated. If you're following Jesus, we don't want you to be isolated and following Jesus by yourself. But we want you to be connected to a web of people so that if something happens to you, the whole web knows it. And you're able to respond, and we're able to care for each other and connect each other. That connection is what keeps us moving forward together. So Microchurches are a spider web, not a honeycomb. In case you were wondering, write that down. The third element is challenge. We challenge each other to take steps of faith. We don't want anyone to get left behind, but we often come up against obstacles that we cannot defeat on our own. You've had that happen in your life. Something has happened in your world. You have faced something and you could not overcome it on your own. Kind of like one of those walls in the obstacle courses that you've seen, particularly the military do this, but you know, you can take your friends out and do this. And there's this 12-foot wall that there's no way you're gonna scale by yourself. So you have to go with a team. And the team helps you over the wall. And that's what we're supposed to do for each other as followers of Jesus. And one of the greatest challenges, the greatest challenge that we all face as followers of Jesus is sin. We have an enemy in the world that Peter calls a roaring lion that's looking for someone to devour. And that someone is you. Our enemy is after you. He wants to stop you from following Jesus. And he puts sin in our path. And I'm sure if you're like me, you have faced some temptation. You have had some sin that continued to creep up on you that you could not conquer on your own. Maybe for you it's pride. Just this sense of, like, I really care what other people think about. I need everyone to know that I'm smart and funny and great. Like, I need everyone to know that. And this pride is holding you back in your walk with Jesus, but you've not been able to overcome it on your own. It's a giant wall in front of you. Maybe it's lust, and it's just been after you and after you and after you, and you've tried to overcome it on your own, and you just can't get through that wall. Maybe it's just selfishness. It's just this idea that I'm here for me, and I'm going to take care of me and mine, and you take care of you and yours, and just leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone, and we'll all be fine. And that selfishness is holding you back from being the person God created you to be. And so we are to challenge each other to take steps of faith, to get over that wall. And we don't just challenge each other. We help each other because there are walls in front of us we cannot conquer on our own. So we help each other over those obstacles together. And the fourth element of a healthy microchurch is multiplication. Healthy groups multiply. You know how destructive a fire can be, right? Have you guys ever seen one of the paper lantern releases? You've seen these paper lantern thing. Everybody lights these lanterns and they fly. This is a fireman's worst nightmare, right? Because all of these little fires are going out all over town or all over the woods or whatever. And it's just a recipe for disaster, but it's beautiful. It's really pretty because you get this picture that you can start with one flame and you can light 1,000 fires. And these all go out and they have the potential to light more fires and more fires in a positive way, okay? Don't think burning the world down. Just think the fire is our passion for Jesus. And if you have a passion for Jesus, you have an opportunity to ignite someone else's passion. And when we do that in the context of microchurch, we multiply. What happened when the early church met together and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to what they had in common, to the breaking of bread and to prayer? What happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that what we want to see? Don't we want to see more and more people following Jesus? More and more people being forgiven and healed and made whole and receiving hope for eternal life? Isn't that what we want to see? So when we gather together and we take our little fire for Jesus outside of our circle, we have potential to spread that. And a healthy microchurches will do that. And so we don't close microchurches here. They're always open. You can always invite somebody. Just like you would invite somebody to macrochurch. We wouldn't stand outside that door on a Sunday morning and say, sorry, we're full. You know, try again next week. We'll pack them in. We'll squeeze them in. We'll do the same in our microchurches. And then we'll use those to launch new groups and new groups and new groups so that more and more people can be drawn in to this fire in the middle that is Jesus Christ. You've heard me talk. This is my job. I want you to hear from other people, real life people in real life microchurches. I want you to hear what they have to say.
So as far as microchurch goes, it's been a great experience for us. You know, it's really awesome to fellowship with believers?
I feel like our microchurch, or all microchurches here at Cicero, are an extenuation of the genuine hospitality that we experienced at Cicero when we first came here.
Microchurch has been this beautiful experience for me that has brought together people in the church and created a smaller community for me. It's given me the chance to grow in my faith, get together with other people, and just do life together.
My microchurch is the most important thing in my life, other than church Sunday. Those two get me through every week.
Yeah, I feel like we have family with our microchurch. Anybody has a need, we're all there to help each other.
One of the big things our microchurch did for us in particular is Tim's dad passed away in January, and they were just a presence in our house at the funeral and the visitation. So that was an outreach where, we were benefited, I think. It was just a blessing to have them, to be able to lean on them, it was wonderful, actually.
We love each other. We serve each other. We care for each other. We help each other. We pray for each other. And we have a heart for lost. We really do. We go to Raleigh Hospital, feed the people, pray with them, take their names of their children and pray for them. We have a time with the youth group. And we love them. We have a really good time. They call us the Olden Goldies.
My microchurch story and how I became plugged into mine is definitely a God thing. I'd been attending the church with my parents for quite some time, and I came on a Sunday where they didn't come with me, which was really out of character for me. And Katie Smith got up on the stage and did the welcome and the announcements, and she talked about her microchurch that was starting that evening. So after service, I felt really called to go and talk to him, so I stopped him as he's walking out, and I said, "Adam, can you connect me with Katie?" And he said, "Actually, I'm going to connect you to Brian and Jennifer, who are the leaders of our group." And it was this amazing story of every single piece fell into place in a matter of 5 minutes. And so for me, it was one of those things where I had been on the fence for so long, and now that I am in it, I have no regrets.
I thought I was a Christian for 35 years. And this microchurch has reignited my soul. I'm not kidding. We learn from the Word what Jesus says and what we're supposed to do. And it's not just sit on church Sunday and go to a Bible study once a week. We are to serve. We're to have a heart for the lost.
I would say, if you're new to the church and you've not been here, and there's not very many people that you know, it is kind of a leap of faith. And you jump in with 2 feet, and you don't know what's going to happen. But at the time, you just let God handle it, and he it was awesome. I would say just take that leap of faith, because it's all worth it in the end.
Yeah, it's awesome. Everybody needs to be in a microchurch.
And so if you're on the fence, my advice would be to just take the leap of faith, because I don't think you'll regret it.
I'm just telling you that we do what God wants done. That's it. And we do it in love. And the more we get to do, the happier we are.
So they said it better than I did. Yes, thank you. Thank you to all those folks. So here's the invitation today. Here's what I want to offer to you. I want to challenge you to prayerfully consider this step of faith. If you are not in a microchurch, I just want to ask you to prayerfully consider joining one. If you already know, hey, this is a step we want to take, there are some inserts in your bulletin, right, and you can fill that out right now. You can drop that off at the in the lobby at the desk, and we will connect with you this week, and we'll help you find a group that'll fit for you. We're also always interested in starting new groups. If you wanted to be a part of a new group starting, you can indicate that on the paper, and we'll help you do that. If you're already in a microchurch, here's what you need to know. Here's your step of faith. Invite someone. If you're in one, you know what it's done for you. You can resonate with what these people were saying. Don't you want that for everyone that you know? Don't you wish everyone had a group like that? Hey, there are some people that don't have it. They don't have it, and they don't they don't know Jesus, and they don't know how to get it. But you do. So invite. Your group's never too full. We'll find ways to help when your group gets large, but there's always a chance to invite. So if you're not in a group, I just would ask you to consider that step of faith. It is a step of faith, for sure. But I would ask you to pray about that. And if you are in a group, I'd ask you to think to this morning, who can you invite? Who can you invite into your circle to be a part of your web and your shield wall? Who can you invite? Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning just to see a little glimpse of what your plan is for us and for the church and also for the community at large, for those people who are not here today who need to hear the good news about Jesus, and they need to see it lived out in real life. And I pray that you would use this church family to do that, God, that we would follow Jesus passionately, if not perfectly, but we would represent to the world around us, God, that you have something to offer them that's unique, that they can't get anywhere else. I pray that you would use our microchurches to do that. Would you spread, God, this passion and fire for Jesus from this church outward to all the people in our community that need to see it? And may we get to receive the joy of seeing you at work. In Jesus' name, amen.